Well, if you've been joining us at all, you have no problem knowing that I am going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we are going to finish reading today down at verse 14, because that is where I believe the Apostle Paul finally picks up his pen. This has been a great run-on sentence of doxology. What's a doxology? A doxology is just a statement or a creed that we could even say of worship. So we want to allow this example of the Apostle Paul. We have a ready-made application built right here. How do we apply this? We apply this by example. We use this in help to build our own vocabulary for worship. So the Apostle Paul begins in verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are now united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise to the glory of God. And now, to the Gentiles, you have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege not only of reading your word, but even more importantly, hearing your word. And as we walk through this passage today, Lord, I pray that our ears would be open to receive what you have for us today. If there be any man or woman, boy or girl here today who has never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that you would quicken them to believe this morning, that you would move in their lives, that they might see truly the love of God expressed to them through Christ. And for those of us here, Lord, who know you, may we continue to build our vocabulary for worship, continue to grow in a lifestyle of praise and living to your glory. Help us to learn even more today about what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start at the, again, going into the last phrases and clauses and statements that the Apostle Paul makes in this great doxology of worship by looking at verse 11. We're going to read verses, we're going to walk through today verses 11 through 14 very slowly. I've already read them, but let's kind of move back through these slowly. So if you have your Bible or you want to look on your device, go ahead and do that. If you have your notes, we'll pick up there at the very first verse, which is for today, verse 11. Paul says in verse 11, furthermore, it's as if he's saying, I can't stop talking about this indescribable God. God is indescribable. His grace is indescribable. His salvation extended to us in faith, believing, indescribable. But I'm going to try to describe it to you. So he uses words that sometimes breaks the backs of the power of the language to express himself to us as an example, but just personally as well. Paul wants the readers to know the heart from which he is writing them. So Paul says here in verse 11, let me go on. You know, he's already been going on about this for 10 verses, but let me go on, Paul says. Because we are united with Christ, because we are in Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. That word, look right here with me. We have received an inheritance from God. When you think of the word inheritance, what do you think about? I mean, for most of us in this culture, the word inheritance means that grandmama or granddaddy, or there's an aunt and uncle out there somewhere, or maybe somebody that I didn't even know, perhaps, who liked me well enough that when they died, they leave me something. Some of you are banking your retirements on that, all right? I'm hoping that you're not. That's not a sound financial plan. No, I see grandparents driving ZR1 Corvettes out here all the time with bumper stickers that read, I'm spending my grandchildren's inheritance on the back of these cars, okay? You can't count on that for a retirement plan. But most of us use that language in this culture. We know what it means. It means that we receive something, we get something that we don't feel like we necessarily deserved, although some people believe they deserve their inheritance, but we certainly didn't expect it, you know. But this is a language that's a little bit different, that God has given us an inheritance. It's from God, Paul says. We have received an inheritance from God. He colors this for us in Titus chapter 3, verse 7. That because of his grace, there's that word again, there's our word, because grace, he made us right in his sight, and he gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So much of everything that we receive, the blessings that we receive from God, there is no greater blessing, there is no greater inheritance than the eternal life that God has promised us by salvation, according to the grace of his love, his grace given to us in Christ. Those of us who believe in Christ and trust in Christ have already received, he says, he's going to elaborate on that, okay? But you've already received an inheritance from God for that kind of a life. Not just lifestyle, but eternal life. We're talking about what he said in previous verses, that when God, according to his plan, finally puts the exclamation point, the final punctuation at the end of the sentence of history, is to bring everything under the authority of his Son. That all the chaos and the brokenness that you see in this world, that all the chaos and brokenness that you have even amidst your life, and some of you are getting hit with a shrapnel of chaos in your family that's not even, you know, not even in the immediate context of your own life. We know what it's like to get hit with collateral damage. And Jesus is saying, Paul is saying to us that God, through Christ, as he unfolds this great ministry, is moving us toward a day when everything will be brought under the authority of Christ. Now we ask when. You read the prophets. David Henry and I spent time yesterday reading through Habakkuk, because I wanted to show David in Habakkuk how Habakkuk was put out with God. Won't you do something about all the violence that's going on in the world? How much longer am I going to cry out to you, God, to fix this? God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to fix it. Oh, good. Thank you. But you're not going to like how I'm going to fix it. And so as we move through life, that's kind of like the way God is moving. Very patiently, very systematically, very progressively, we can count on, according to what the Apostle Paul says, the plan of God now moving us toward the consummation, the end of time, where everything will be brought under the authority of his Son. And as believers, we have received an inheritance from God that prepares us, not just in the here and now, but for the here and now. It also prepares us for what's coming in the future. That's what it means to have already received this inheritance. For he chose us in advance. This is all a part of God's plan. And he makes everything work out according to that plan. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. As the Old Testament time period moved toward the coming of the Lord Jesus, Paul tells us in the fullness of time, right? In the fullness of time, he tells the Galatians, God sent his Son, born of a virgin, born to die for our sins, born to provide us this opportunity to be children of God. Christ came in the fullness of time. And in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus gets here, the prophets, Moses, all of them, excuse me, are looking toward the day when God will unveil that plan. That's past tense for us. That's hindsight for us. And in the prophets, they were bound to be confounded at times at what God was doing. In Isaiah chapter 19, the prophet Isaiah says this, excuse me, that in that day, Egypt and Assyria will be connected by a highway. Now, they already were. That highway, their armies, the military battles that were fought, because they were always, you know, always in a battle, it seemed like, always in a war. They marched their armies on this highway. But in that day, what day? In a coming day, Isaiah says, it will be connected by a highway. Egypt and Assyria will move freely between their lands, and they will worship. They both will worship God. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. Now, trust me, if you're reading this just after Isaiah wrote it, you'd be like, that's impossible. That would be like saying that everything that's going on in Afghanistan now will be completely open in freedom. It'll be a tourist location. It'll be a honeymoon destination for people, right? That would be like believing that there's coming a day when that will be a honeymoon place to go. That's what this sounds like here. In that day, verse 24, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. For the Lord of heaven's armies will say, blessed be Egypt, my people. Now, if you know much about the story, you know that it was the Egyptians who enslaved his people. But there's coming a day when God will say over Egypt, my people. Blessed be Assyria, the land that I have made. Blessed be Israel, my special possession. I have a friend and his wife who attend here at CFC, and he's Egyptian. And he's even had conversations, because he's in the medical profession, he's had conversations with other Jewish doctors. And he shared with me about just it sitting there, just the realization of me sitting here at the table as a believer in the Lord Jesus, an Egyptian looking across the table at a Jew who has yet to understand that Christ is her Messiah. I mean, there's coming a day when all of this will be reconciled under the authority of God. This is the plan of God as we move toward that day, that the thing that seems so illogical right now is a part of the mysterious unfolding plan of God. Now, he says that he's going to do this. Paul says he's going to do this in this way. It begins, verse 12 in Ephesians 1, it begins this way, that God's purpose was what? That we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise to the glory of God. There's an order to this thing, Paul says. And even in terms of Christ, it came to us first. That we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles, you Egyptians and Assyrians and Posicounians, and you know, all of us here, yeah, even those who joined me across the river, okay, you all will be brought together. You Gentiles who have heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. When you believed in Christ, he identified you. He sealed you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Now, if you've been following along through this, you've been underlining important things in these 14 verses, you'll see that Paul ends this doxology with the Trinitarian formula. He's told us previously that God loved us and chose us. He's told us previously that Jesus has redeemed us. He's bought our freedom from sin and slavery to sin. He set us free. He's told us now that it is the Spirit who marks us, who identifies us as his own. Paul, even in this language of worship, has framed it in the context of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them essential, all of them distinct, and yet all of them essential in their person and at work for the benefit as well as in the life of a believer. You can say this, that the Holy Spirit is the birthmark. He's the birthmark that guarantees our identity. the birthmark that guarantees our identity. That's what it means to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 16 tells us this: for God's Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are His children. Man, you and I are living in a world that is so lost. I mean, everybody's asking the question that, and we shouldn't feel bad about it. Nobody, I'm not shaming anybody. We all ask this question: who am I? Why am I here? Is there any meaning for my life? My friends, if you're looking for identity, I urge you, I beg you to open the Word of God and allow the God who made you to define you. Allow the God who made you to love you and to tell you who you are and to show you the purpose for which. And Paul gives us the purpose for which we are made here. It's this expression of worship. In this example of what it means to worship, Paul gives us the reason for why we're made. Our identity is in Christ. And this birthmark of the Spirit is there to affirm that we are God's children. I have a son. As far as I know, probably all of my kids have a birthmark of some sort. But my first son has a distinguishing birthmark. I mean, when he was born, and as all nervous fathers are, and I was in the delivery room when they put him up on the little machine to weigh him there, I'm looking for the doctor because I'm like, you've hurt my kid, you know? There was this red splotch on his thigh, and as he's gotten older and he's grown over, you know, this thigh has kind of changed and it's kind of moved as he's grown and things like that. But if I only saw the leg of my firstborn son, I'd say, yep, there's Adam. If you show up missing sometimes, one of the things that an investigator is going to ask your family: any birthmarks, any tattoos, any distinguishing, remarkable, you know, identifiers about your loved one. God says, I'm giving you a birthmark. It is the Holy Spirit that will mark your life. He will, as he says in Romans 8, join with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Now, again, old language, and I memorized this verse, or first read this verse anyway, in the King James Version, which says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I thought to seal something was for security, and it is. The Holy Spirit does offer security. There is eternal security for eternal life that comes in the life of the believer through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's like putting money in an envelope, you know, when we used to do that, and used to, you know, lick the envelope and seal it in there protectively, you know, privately. So you could be guaranteed that there was something there around that money that would protect it. I also think about a Ziploc bag. Who doesn't love a Ziploc bag? I carried many ham sandwiches, peanut butter sandwiches to school in a Ziploc bag. When I think of sealing something, I think of a peanut butter sandwich sealed in a Ziploc bag. But that's not what this means. For the Holy Spirit to seal us here, it truly means to be identified. It's this picture of the royal seal, of the royal signet ring. Anytime a king would ascend a throne, one of the perks that goes with that would be to wear the royal signet ring. And a signet ring was there to, again, authenticate communication or whatever that the king wanted to send out there. He couldn't call his generals and his politicians, so he would write his communication or have it written, and then it would be brought to him, and with a little wax, he would seal it the way you would seal an envelope, but the seal would be actually his ring going into the wax, which confirmed and validated that every bit of communication that you were receiving was coming from the king himself. It authenticated, it identified that what you had is the real deal. In commercial usages, when things were put in jars like grain and fruits, a lot of times these jars were sealed to identify them as to their quality as well as to their contents. They were sealed, not just for protection, but for identification. They were marked for validation. That's what we mean here. When we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal, it means that God's mark, that the birthmark of new life, the birthmark of being born again, is on the life of a believer. That's what the Apostle Paul says, and the Holy Spirit brings that about. It is the Holy Spirit that moves and expresses himself through our lives. Every time you act like Jesus, right? You act like the child of God that he's made you to be. So This seal has more to do with identifying and validating, like the contents of a letter of the king, like objects in a jar. The exegetical key to the New Testament, I have this in your notes as well, says this. Seals indicated not only ownership, who you belong to, but seals were also used as a guarantee of the correctness of the contents. The correctness, the truthfulness of what's inside. It is the birthmark of the Holy Spirit that guarantees our identity as children of God. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's cause for concern, right? That's cause for alarm. Everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus, everybody who has placed their faith and trust in Christ, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As again, as a birthmark, as an identifying marker. Second thing I want you to see is this, is that the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee that our future is secure. Guarantee that our future is secure. Verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. One of the things that I was thinking about, you know, when I was processing this sermon was the difference between a warranty and a guarantee. And I hadn't really thought that much about the differences between those two terms. They seem similar, and in a lot of ways they are. But the difference, you know, fundamentally between a warranty and a guarantee is that a warranty is there to say, you know, this when this breaks, we'll fix it. We'll fix it. We'll do it for a year or we'll do it for 2 years. You can buy an extended warranty. That way, when this product has something go wrong with it, we'll fix it free of charge. A guarantee is different. A guarantee comes at you not from when this breaks, but a guarantee comes at you with, this isn't going to break. In fact, this is going to exceed your expectations. And if it ever fails to satisfy you, we'll give you your money back or we'll send you something new. People who really believe in their product stand behind it with a guarantee. That's a little bit different way to look at it, isn't it? We are so confident that our product, well, listen, I Googled best guarantees in America, you know, and there were like top 10 things that come up. There are products out there that people say, you know, not only will we give you your money back, if this fails to satisfy you or it breaks, we'll give you double your money back. Not only will we give you your money back, but we'll send you a new one because we don't know what happened to this one. We are so confident that a new one will satisfy you. We'll give you your money back and we'll send you another one free of charge. There are all kind of guarantees like that in America where people really believe. Who would want to buy something like that? Now, those of you sitting here, and you talk to your grandparents about this, but back in my day when there were three TV channels on television, there was always an ad by this thing, Ron Popeil. Remember Ron Popeil? And he was always hawking, you know, these wonderful things. Remember Ginsu knives? I'm talking to my people. Ginsu knives, they would cut a pop can, and you could take an aluminum can, and you could run your Ginsu knife through a can, and then you could finally shave a tomato. I thought to myself, what kid doesn't want to cut through a Pepsi can? Mom, order me a Ginsu knife. And before I could say that, the guy was saying, but wait, if you'll call now, we'll give you two Ginsu knives for $19.95. Mom, call now because we get it. But wait, there's more. If you call now, not only will we give you two Ginsu knives for $19.99, we'll give you two Ginsu knives for $19.99 and a little ornamental decorative thing to put them on and display them on your counter. There was always a wait, but wait, there's more. And I don't know if Ephesians 1:14 inspired Ron Popeil, but that's exactly the guarantee that God is making for us here. It's like Paul can't stop. He's like God's going to give you this, and you get this inheritance, and this inheritance is, you know, your salvation, and you get this deposit of the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee. You know, it's a first installment of, but wait, there's more. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. There's an already not yet aspect of my inheritance. There's an already aspect of my inheritance, and there's an already but not yet aspect of the guarantee, which is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, he says, that God has placed in our lives. It is a guarantee. The exegetical new key again. says this, that this guarantee or pledge indicates a deposit, which in itself is the promise that a full amount is paid. The deposit is of the same kind as the full payment. When you believe in Christ, you get the earnest money. You know what earnest money is? Those of you that have bought houses lately, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or if you've ever bought a house, you have to put down earnest money. Why? Because they know you're serious. The more money you put down in your offer, it's telling the seller, hey, these people really do want, they're putting their money where their mouth is. And what you're saying in that is that I'm putting down this amount of cash, and you can know that I've got more serious amounts of cash in kind that's going to come in the future if you'll sell me your house. But I'm going to give you this first installment of the more that is to follow. And that's what Paul is saying here. What we are worshiping God about is not just something that's in the future, but it's in the future. It's in the here and now. There's a Holy Spirit aspect to every believer's life that you get to grow in by grace. That you get to develop into more Christ-likeness because the Holy Spirit indwells your life as a believer. You don't have to worry about if Pastor Dale's got more than you've got. No. The same amount of earnest money of the Holy Spirit is in your life as a believer as it is in mine. Don't come to me as a pastor and say, well, I'm talking to you because you got more of the Holy Spirit. No, you've got as much Holy Spirit as I do. I may have walked with him a little bit longer than you. I may know the road a little bit better than you do, but it doesn't mean that you can't get there as well. The privilege that we all share as believers is that right now we have received our inheritance and the down payment is of the Spirit and what is coming is more of it. And that's a beautiful thing to think about when you see that, you know what? I'm not just holding the hands of people who are slipping off into eternity at the last moment of their lives, promising them everlasting life, as if that's all this is good for. I mean, that's a great thing. But I'm talking about the here and now experiences of our lives when the chaos of our world meets with our dreams and meets with our expectations and our plans and wrecks our lives in a collateral way that we don't even like. How am I guilty in all of this? It's that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives in the here and now. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians in summation, he says it looks like this. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ in the here and now. He has commissioned us to live this way. You can know who you are, identified in him, and you can know your purpose for living because he has identified us as his own, there it is, by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he did this as the first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised. You know, a lot of people even say things like this. I'm not worried about all this gospel stuff now. I'm not worried about being a part of a church. I'm not worried about being, you know, with Jesus right now. I'm only 23. I got a lot of living that I want to do, man. I want to call my own shots my own way. You know, I'll wait until I'm in my 70s and then I'll get serious about this thing, which is foolish talk because you don't know how long you're going to be on the earth anyway. No, what God brings to you in the here and now is this. Here's what Paul is saying. That we Jews, we got the deal. And you get to get in on our deal. And as much as that confounded the Jewish people in Isaiah's day as well as Paul's day, that's the power of the gospel. That we get to get in on this deal. And it's everlasting life, not just for heaven, but it is a quality of life in the here and now. It is to live in the way that God has designed his children to live. And what Paul would say to us in this great declaration of worship, this great doxology, is it isn't just for Sunday morning, and it isn't just for heaven. It's the way that you and I can live as an expression of worship each and every day. He tells the Galatians in chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit, these identifying markers, what comes out of this down payment are dividends. And you don't know what the dividends are? Paul says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you're like me, I find myself picking that up and praying through it from time to time, and always, always coming on any given day, always coming to those qualities, those dividends of that installment in my life, and going, I didn't have this today like I wanted it. I'm going into something here, Lord, where I need patience, and I don't have it right now. I'm going into this, Lord, with faithfulness right now. I need greater faithfulness. I don't know if I've got what it takes to be that faithful. I don't know if I've got what it takes to be that loving. So, Lord, I need you to make that in me and through me. So that by being loving and kind and gracious and patient and faithful, by being that in this world, it is a worship expression to the Lord. It's what Paul means when he wraps this up by saying that we live to the praise of his glory. I got that one last quote there for you, and then we'll close. Let's wrap it up with this. This first installment of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the glory to come. It is a glory arriving not only when soul and body part, but also and especially in the great consummation of all things at the return of Christ. Why? Because in the fullness of time, God will bring everything under the authority of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your presence with us, and we ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Remind us of our identity in Christ. Remind us of the installment of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. And allow us, I pray, each and every one, no matter how young, no matter how old, to live, even in this world, as we move toward the kingdom of God, as we move toward eternity, may we live in the here and now to the praise of your glory. Amen. God bless you, folks. Hope to see you again next week.